Sorry I have to come up with a cane, but I find it's better that way. And I hope you don't mind my taking a little time to put it up. Canes are hard to keep up with. I'm always losing it because I don't actually need it for my legs. It's that I don't have, something's happened to the muscles in my abdomen that won't hold me up. And so it's to straighten me up, and I need something to straighten me up. But cane has proved to be a real blessing, too. Let me tell you where I found out what is a real blessing. In Denver, we have the airport with long waiting lines to go through for security. And when you come with a cane, they look at you. You don't have to go through the line. You go this way. And I just drive around to the front of the line and go in, and everybody's still going out there. I wish I'd known that 25 years ago. I'd have bought a cane a lot sooner, probably. I don't know. Amen. Well, it was good. This has been a good time here, and I want to thank the brethren for asking me to come. I feel a little doing wrong preaching, getting to preach three times, and so many good preachers here that probably could do a much better job than I can. But and by the way, they know I tried to talk them out of it. I said, you don't want any one guy to preach this often. They said, you're to preach three times. I said, yes, sir. And, yes, Susan. And I'm doing it. And so tonight we'll look at the word. And by the way, I thank this church for doing a first-class job. Everything here has been first-class, and I've appreciated their help, and the program's been first-class. And the special music's been great. I've sat here in awe of the special music. I had never heard that song, those words, sung before. Now, maybe I've been in the backwoods somewhere. I hadn't heard it. I've known the words and quoted it as a poem, but I'd never heard it put to music before. And it's been so long ago, I've even forgotten the words. I think I'll go back and rememorize them. But it is a tremendous, what I once was and what I am now. Hallelujah. And so I've appreciated this meeting, appreciate being here. I appreciate the Fundamental Baptist Fellowship and that for which it stands and has stood historically. I appreciated that message just before this one. I thank Brother Floyd for that. It was a blessing to me. I'm thankful we got some young men saying that not all the fellows in the background of the fundamentalist movement were ogres of some kind. We've got a lot of people talking like that, you know. And they didn't know those men like I got to know them. Some I've heard men say, oh, they didn't like Bob Jones Jr. He was a very kind man, a very gracious man. And the same was true of Dr. John R. Rice and many others. Oh, I recognize there may have been some questions about some things. One of our fundamental background men shot a guy and killed him in his office. I'd just assume that had not happened. But nonetheless, he took a good stand. And I wish I could find the book that Ensminger wrote about Frank Norris. I had one on an airplane one time and lost it. But he talked about the Frank Norris he knew, and it was quite a book. Wish I hadn't have lost it. But I do think, I do believe that the Fundamental Baptist Fellowship has been raised up by God for this hour. And I trust you'll back Brother John Vaughn and all of the staff and all of the board that work with him and the executive committee that works with him. God bless you, Brother John. Appreciate what you're doing. And he's done it under difficulty, too. And I'm so glad to see him walk up here without a cane. That's great. He gets up okay. I couldn't do that, but I'm glad he's doing it. Okay, answer your phone, please, and we'll get to you. Turn your Bible tonight to the book of Jeremiah. Turn your Bible tonight to the book of Jeremiah. And we're going to turn to chapter 40. Jeremiah chapter 40. And we'll look at some verses tonight. Out of respect to the Word of God, shall we stand for its reading? And I'll quote a little poem about the Bible tonight. This book I'd rather own than all the gold and gems that Aaron Mark's coffers shone, than all their diadems. Nay, were the seas a chrysolite, and the earth a golden ball, and diamonds all the stars of night, this book were worth them all. Ah, no, the soul never found relief in glittering hoards of wealth. Gems dazzle not the eye of grief. Gold cannot purchase health, but here a blessed balm appears to heal the deepest woe. And they that read this book in tears, their tears will cease to flow. Thou dearest book that man e'er knew, thy constancy I've tried. When all were false, I found thee true, my counselor and guide. The mines of earth no treasure by the mines of earth no treasure give that can this volume buy. In teaching us the way to live, it taught us how to die. Let's turn to it tonight. I had my place there and I've lost it, but I found it. Jeremiah chapter 40. And tonight I'm talking about remnant theology. So we're going to look at this word remnant a little bit tonight. Jeremiah has more to say about the remnant, uses that title more than any other book in the Bible, though it is in other places, and in the New Testament also. So will you note verse 11? And these are the remnant that came back from all to Israel following the second exodus from Babylon. They came back from various countries to which they'd been scattered. Verse 11. Likewise, when all the Jews that were in Moab and among the Ammonites and in Edom and that were in all the countries heard that the king of Babylon had left a remnant of Judah and that he had set over them Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan. Even all the Jews returned out of all places whither they were driven and came to the land of Judah to Gedaliah unto Mizpah and gathered wine and summer fruits very much. Shall we bow for prayer? Father, we pray as we look at this tonight that the Holy Spirit can take the truth and speak to our hearts. We're thankful that the Word is truth, and that the Spirit can use it. And Lord, we're relying on the anointing which we have and who reveals truth to us. And so we rely on the Holy Spirit tonight to speak to hearts. Thanks for the messages we've heard already in this conference and for the workshops and the blessings they've been. And Lord, we pray as we look at the Word again tonight that Thou will bless in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. There's much talk today about church growth. We've got numerous groups that are promoting church growth. And I believe churches ought to grow. I don't want to be one of those that say your church, we ought to be soul winners, but the church shouldn't necessarily grow. If you're going to win souls, you ought to bring them into the church. And if you bring them into the church ought to grow. So I'm not one that says there should be no growth. But the type of church growth movements we have today are scary. And they're turning away from the principles of the Word of God. Now, I was involved in church growth. I pastored South Sheridan Baptist Church for 30 years. And there was a day when Elmer Towns wrote a book on the 10 fastest growing churches in America. That was written some years ago. I've forgotten when. I'm not even sure I've got a copy in my library. I think I might. But there were 10 churches, and South Sheridan Baptist Church was one of them. And I had an interview with Elmer Town. I'll tell you about that interview. He liked what he saw at our church, and he said, "Ed, you ought to be on television." I said, "I can't afford it. I'd like to be, but I can't afford it." "Oh," he said, "the way you do it is, do you have a building fund?" "Yes," I said, "we have a building fund, plan to build." "Well, just borrow from that and you'll get so much money come in from the television program that you'll be able to pay it back. And you'll just borrow from yourself." And I said, "Elmer, my philosophy is if a person puts a dime in for a building fund or whatever purpose he gives it to the Lord's work, it should go to that place and no other place. And if I'm not going to use it that way, I ought to give it back to the donor." I've just operated that way. And I don't believe in mingling and interchanging funds. I think many a man gets in problem there. And he said, "Oh, they're all doing it." Yes, and at that time, when he spoke to me, it was reported that there were 600 Baptist churches in America that were in, had filed for bankruptcy. And I remember one fellow calling me one day, and he said, "Oh, I want to tell you something." He had a large church. "I want to tell you something, Brother Ed. Did you hear about Jacksonville Baptist Temple? They've been to bankruptcy, and they're going to come out smelling like a rose." I said, "Brother, I don't believe if a church goes in bankruptcy, there's any way he can smell like a rose. I believe that we don't have any business getting our churches into bankruptcy." And I remember the day I woke up one morning, and I looked at my wife and I said, "Did you know we're $1 million in debt?" And I said, "That's a lot of money. I didn't know I'd gotten this in such a mess." Now, I didn't talk to the church that way. I just talked to her that way. But I did get down on my knees and I said, "Lord, we're not borrowing one more penny for any purpose. And we're going to pay everything. If we buy something, we pay cash for it. Or we don't get it. And we're going to get out of this debt." And hallelujah, we did. And we ended up with, I think when I left, the next pastor had to face a $30,000 debt, which they cleared up rather shortly. And so I just believe that we ought not get so enamored with growth that we think we can just use money loosely or anything else. And the church growth movement today says, use worldly methods to promote spiritual growth, and that is a heresy. You cannot use worldly methods to promote spiritual growth or any kind of growth. Now, I'm thankful. There was a time when we really saw, in the last half century, really saw wonderful growth. Our church was one of them that experienced it. And by the way, in that book Elmer Towns wrote, he titled it, I don't know why, but I must have convinced him, he titled it something like this, "Ed Nelson, the Real Fundamentalist." I was honored by that title. In that book, something I got, "The Fundamentalist." I couldn't think of a better title I'd like to be called. A lot of guys don't want to be called fundamentalists today. I don't want to be called an evangelical because I know they're soft. And I want to be called a fundamentalist, and I want to be called a Baptist. I'm not going to change my name and remove the Baptist out of it. Of course, I don't have much time to do much of anything anymore. I'll be going home soon. But I'm not in agreement with removing Baptist. I'm not ashamed of the title Baptist. Now, I'm not jealous for the title Baptist. I'm jealous for what Baptists have historically believed. And if a Bible church takes those historic principles and agrees with them, I'm not going to argue about their title. But I am jealous for what we've stood for and the Baptist distinctives that have made us different. And we need, that's one question I usually ask an ordination for a Baptist. I say, "Could you give us the Baptist distinctives, please?" And I treasure the Baptist. Now, they're Bible distinctives, but they were honored historically by Baptist churches. And so we ought to long to have a church and a group of fellowship that really stands for fundamental Baptist. By the grace of God. You know, back in 1997, there was a movie produced here in America, and the title of the movie was Nothing Sacred. Now, I didn't go see it. I'll never forget the night. I'd been saved about 6 months, and on a Sunday night, I went to the movie theater with my brother. I was going to church. I'd gotten saved, and I was going to the First Baptist Church of Fort Collins, Colorado. That night, we went to the America Theater in Fort Collins, and I thought I shouldn't be missing church. And I sat there, and I'd heard a message on the Second Coming. I'd been saved, I suppose, 6 months about then. I heard a message on the Second Coming, and I sat there, and the theater was so packed that nobody else could, they couldn't find seats together. So they said, "Well, I'll take one of you down the front, one of you the back." So I sat down at the back, and they took my brother down to the front and had him sit down there. And he wasn't saved yet. And so I sat there, and I watched that film, and pretty soon I saw them glorifying the cocktail glasses and liquor drinking, and I thought, I ought not be here. But suppose the Lord had come tonight, and I thought to myself, "Nelson, you're getting to be a religious fanatic. Sit down and enjoy the film." But I couldn't. Then they brought out indecently clad women. I thought, man, I'll not be looking at that. And finally, I was so convinced the Lord might come that night that I got up and found the usher. You know that tall Swede came in with me? He said, yes. I said, go find him and bring him here. So he went down the aisle, got Ken. Ken came up the aisle looking kind of puzzled. And I don't know what it looked like. He's a little shorter than I am. He's 6'2". And I'm 6'4". Was 6'4". God's bringing me down to proper size now. But I took him by the hand and I said, come on, Ken. We're getting out of there. And I led him right out of that theater. I just stomped out. And I got under the marquee of that theater. And I pointed back and said, never again. Can't hear me. I'm never going in one of those places again. And I haven't done it. And I decided I wouldn't have anything to do with Hollywood. Or I want to be ready when the Lord comes. Now today, we don't hear much preaching against Hollywood. We brought it into our living room. And let me get back to this film. I was just proving that I hadn't seen the film. That's what I was doing. Okay. But this, nothing sacred was the idea. They used a priest called Father Ray, and he had told his congregation, I don't believe there's a God at all. And they went on and said, there's nothing sacred. You know, I'm afraid what that film was portraying is speaking of what we are becoming in America right now. There isn't much that's sacred anymore. And we've had groups that arise and say, we're going to take back America. They're planning to do it with politics and all of that. They're not going to do it. The only hope for America is a revival. And I do not know whether things are, whether revival can come. I believe we can pray in revival. And I believe we can have Holy Spirit revival in our churches. And it would be possible that it could become a sweeping revival in America. I would rejoice in it. But I'll tell you, if it's going to come, there are going to have to be some changes made. There are going to have to be some changes in our churches. And we need simply to get a back-to-the-Bible methodology and a back-to-the-Bible philosophy and come back to the Word of God and accept that. This idea of nothing sacred. I think about this. Just stop and think about it. What will the USA be in 40 more years, 2051? What will it be? I tremble to think about it. I get to wondering, will there be fundamental Baptist churches dotting the landscape? And they're dotting it now. We've got people from various states and countries here tonight. And all over Indiana, I've been thrilled. I hadn't ever seen before. Don't know how I've missed it. These license plates in Indiana, in God we trust. Amen. I hope you'll keep those up. They tell me you got to fight to keep them. But Elaine told me that today. You got to fight to keep that on there. In God we trust. Amen. I don't know whether we can get that done in Colorado or not, but I'm glad it's on your license plates. But what will happen? In 40 more years, the middle of the century, things are changing. Did you know that in 1932, this is an illustration of how things have changed in America. In 1932, Time magazine, Chesterfield cigarettes, there were no ads, no cigarette ads in those days that showed women. None. They were all men. They were sports heroes and cowboys and the rest. No women. Time magazine thought there's a big market out there, or Chesterfield Cigarette thought there's a big market, and they ran an ad in Time magazine 1932 showing a woman with a cigarette in her fingers. There was such an outcry all over America that they did not advertise and women in with cigarettes for, I think, 20 or 25 years. There was such an outcry against Time magazine and the Chesterfield cigarettes that they didn't put any more of those ads in for a long time. Look how far we've gone now and how things have changed in our country. And today, that film said nothing sacred. Well, human life isn't sacred. They can kill babies by the thousands daily. Human life isn't sacred. They say we don't want to be sure the seniors can have health insurance. We want to be sure that we don't want to give them anything that will preserve life, and let them go. Now, I'm not going to worry about that, because I try not to take medicine anyhow, and so I didn't help us any when they passed the bill that we could get our medicines so much cheaper since we're so old, because I just don't fool with them. Because I see these guys my age, used to be my age, they're going on now, that started on a medicine that had side effects, so they took another one to take care of the side effect. And then that again, a friend of mine graduated from Bob Jones with me last year. I had his funeral last year in Tucson, Jim Harwell. He was taking 12 different kinds of medicine, and each one counteracting the other one. And I said, I don't want to get started on that. That's a vicious circle, so I'm trying to stay away from it. But there's nothing sacred. Human life isn't sacred. We find that so little that's sacred today. And so in these days, what are we saying? Will God destroy the church in an age of things that are not sacred? My answer is no. Or God isn't going to destroy it. Will the society destroy it? God isn't going to allow it. The church is going to last. Do you know there are two things that are an institution and a nation that are going to last? Brother Craig Hartman dealt with the nation very well this morning in workshop. Israel is going to last. I've got people say, well, what's going to happen to Israel? Well, I think we ought to be pro-Israel, and we ought to be concerned about it. But don't you get too terribly upset, because God says Israel will continue. Over in Jeremiah, I think the 30th chapter, verse 11, the 46th chapter, verse 28, there it says, God says, I will make a full nations of all nations to which I have driven thee, but I will not make a full end of thee. Though I will correct thee in measure, yet will I never make a full end of thee. Talking to Israel. I believe that. And Brother Craig was saying this morning, quoting from Jeremiah 30 and 31, he was saying, the only way you can get rid of Israel is have the sun stop shining, the moon stop shining, the stars stop shining, the waves quit coming on the sea. Then Israel will be gone. God says, he's given a promise. While the sun is shining and while the moon shines, you are not going to see Israel go away. And the church, we've got the promise, I will be with thee always, even unto the end of the age. So there will be a church. Now, it may be a very small church. It may be it will be a remnant church, I believe. And I believe that this matter of a remnant is something for us to consider when we think about it. You see, we've got God's promise that He's going to take you. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Amen. And so I'm not too concerned about that, but I do ask you to remember that there is a remnant. Now, number one tonight, God does preserve a remnant. And that's what we noted here in Jeremiah 40. God does preserve a remnant. Now, what is a remnant? Well, go over to Jeremiah 42, and you'll get the definition of a remnant. Jeremiah 42, verse 2. And said unto Jeremiah, the prophet, let we beseech thee our supplication be accepted before thee, and pray for us unto the Lord thy God, even for all this remnant. For we are left but a few of many, as thine eyes do behold us. So what's a remnant? It's that which is left and most of it's gone. What do you think of remnant? We want carpet. And we don't want a big piece of carpet, but something to help in our house. And we go to the carpet store and say, do you have a remnant? And we buy that remnant and take it home. Now remember, it isn't all it ought to be. It's not wall-to-wall carpeting. And it may not be the nicest thing we could have had, but it is a remnant, and it's still useful, and that's exactly what God's saying here. There's a remnant that's going to be useful to me. And I personally believe we in the Fundamental Baptist Fellowship are a remnant movement. I believe that we are a remnant movement. And the remnant is true throughout the Bible. Think about Noah. How many souls were saved? Eight. and the world was destroyed. That's quite a remnant. And then you'll follow through and you'll find the remnant all the way through the Word of God. Abraham and the remnant was, the destiny of society was on one person, Isaac, the son, and that only son. And Joseph told his brethren, God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity. That word posterity is the same word that's translated remnant. That to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. The word is very clear. God said, Joseph said that God would preserve a remnant. Isaiah wrote, and turn with me back there, Isaiah, the 10th chapter, and verse 22, Isaiah wrote about the remnant and what we'll find in that remnant, Isaiah 10, verse 22. Though thy people Israel be as the sand of the sea, yet a remnant of them shall return, the consumption decreed shall overflow with righteousness. For the Lord God of hosts shall make a consumption, even determined in the midst of the land. So Isaiah said, you can be sure there's going to be a remnant. God will preserve a remnant according to the Word of God. And we do not need to doubt it. God provided for the remnant. That's point number two. Here's the God preserves a remnant. God provides for a remnant. Go back to Jeremiah, the 40th chapter, and we'll note verse 11. Jeremiah 40:11. Here we read, likewise when all the Jews that were in Moab and among the Ammonites and in Edom and that were in all the countries heard that the king of Babylon had left a remnant of Judah. Now here's the case. Nebuchadnezzar had come down and destroyed Jerusalem. If you go back to chapter 39, verse 8, you'll read these words. The Chaldeans burned the king's house, the houses of the people with fire, break down the walls of Jerusalem. Then Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive unto Babylon the remnant. So now there are two remnants listed here. One is the remnant of Israel that was taken on up to Babylon, and the other is the remnant that was left there. Jeremiah was left with them. And verse 10 says, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, left of the poor of the people. So apparently it was the more wealthy ones that were taken to Babylon. And back there he put under Gedaliah the remnant of the people. And he says in Jeremiah 39, I'm releasing you from Ramah, from prison where you've been held. I'm releasing you from that. And I want you, you may go back to Gedaliah. Or if you want to go, Jeremiah, up to Babylon, you may go there. It's in the last of 39, first of 40. He tells him this. And he said, I'm going to provide for you. I'm giving you the funds by which you can live. And so Jeremiah was taken care of. And he chose the remnant with Gedaliah. And he stayed with that remnant there, those poor. And God promised these poor people. He said he'd left, Jeremiah 40:11. He had left a remnant of Judah. And he had, at the last of verse 12, he provided wine, summer fruits, very much. So God saw that these people were taken care of. And God will provide for the remnant. He will preserve a remnant. And he'll provide for a remnant. And we don't need to sit around and worry about it. Now, let's consider then the fact that God keeps his promise to the remnant. He kept the promise. And chapter 40, verse 12 says, those who returned from other countries, God brought them back and gave them. That was a fulfillment of Jeremiah 23:3. I won't have you turn there. I'll read it to you. I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to the folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. So the remnant can claim the promises that are here. One great promise that I believe we have a right to claim today is Isaiah 41, verse 10. And I use it frequently in... no wonder I didn't read right. I'm in Jeremiah. Isaiah 41:10 is the one I was looking at, and I turned to Jeremiah 41:10. Isaiah, I'll give it to you if you don't want to turn there. Fear not, for I am with thee. God's going to take care of us. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will uphold thee. Yea, I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will uphold thee. Yea, I will strengthen thee with the right arm of my righteousness. We've got the promise of God that He's going to provide our needs and meet every need that we have if we'll only believe Him. Now let's talk about God's remnant today. There's going to be a remnant, and I believe, a remnant here. We come to Romans 11:5. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. That's talking about the church age, and there's a remnant. Now, the fact is that we are a remnant movement. We're not a majority. We ought not kid ourselves. I remember saying to some leader of the Fundamental Baptist Fellowship about three or four years ago, and I said, I kind of think we're a remnant movement. Wow, did I get a personal, definite, private sermon. Don't you ever look at us as a remnant movement. We're not a remnant. We're going to grow, and we're going to grow big. I don't find that in the Word of God. I do find the fact of a remnant. And some people say, what's going to happen to fundamentalism? Well, if we'll just stay true to the Bible, fundamentalism says with the Word of God, everything will be well. We just need to be sure that we're faithful to the Word of God. So then, it is required of stewards that a man be found. Amen. We each one need to be faithful and believe God. And I believe that we are a remnant movement, and we need to be faithful to the Lord. Now, the remnant that Judah presented in Jeremiah 39:40 did not keep God's word. If you read the rest of the passages, I won't read them tonight, you'll find that Johanan made plans to slay and assassinate Gedaliah. Gedaliah was warned, but he didn't believe it. And he said, you're not telling me the truth. And he did assassinate him. And then Johanan led them to head back to Egypt. Jeremiah said, over in Jeremiah 43, don't go down into Egypt. Don't do it. But they did anyway, and Jeremiah went down there with them and warned them that they would be destroyed and not used. Now, thank God there was a remnant out of that remnant that stood true and came back to Jerusalem. But there was much said there about the fact of the remnant. Go to Jeremiah, the 42nd chapter, and let's notice verses 19 to 22. The Lord hath said concerning you, O ye remnant of Judah, go you not into Egypt. Know certainly that I have admonished you this day, for ye dissembled in your hearts when ye sent me unto the Lord your God, saying, pray for us unto the Lord our God, and according to all that the Lord our God shall say, so declare unto us, and we will do it. They didn't do it. And so that the remnant was even smaller. Now, what we need to say is, here we are, a remnant movement. Let's be sure we're faithful to God. Let's be sure we stand true to the Word of God. I think we need to know our history, and I think we need to understand where we've come from and who we really are. But as remnant people, we need to determine, by the grace of God, we're going to be true to the Lord Jesus Christ. We go to 44:28. Let's note that verse. It was something I've already said, but we'll look at it. A small number that escaped the sword in Egypt shall return out of the land of Egypt into the land of Judah, and all the remnant of Judah that are gone into the land of Egypt to sojourn there shall know whose words stand, mine or theirs. Now, what we need to be absolutely sure that we stand on the Word of God, that we don't turn from it. We stick by the Word of God. Now, let's just consider a remnant today. What should that mean to us? Number one, I believe it should mean we continue to preach and teach the Bible. We continue to preach the Word. That's the command of Paul to Timothy. Preach the Word. And we need to be preachers of the Word of God and know the Word of God and stand for it. 2 Timothy chapter 3 tells us in these last times, last days, perilous times shall come. And then he tells of a no secret, not so sacred society, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, proud, boasters, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. I can't think of the next. Oh, it has something to do with not being true to your marriage vows. Truth breakers is in there also. False accusers. And then he calls, says fierce. And then he says heady, high-minded, traitors, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, who have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. A lot of that fits right today. And for more information, pick up the morning newspaper and you'll see what I'm talking about. We're in that time today. And what does this world need right now, and what's it going to need in the future? Simply standing on the Word of God and staying true to the Bible and not panicking, but being faithful to preach the Word and to teach the Word of God. And so Paul said to Timothy, he was preaching at Ephesus, preach the Word. Now, I believe we need to continue to be fervently evangelistic. We ought not let anything deter us from evangelism. And I agree with the previous message about the idea that sometimes there are Reformed people, sometimes there are Covenant people or Calvinistic people that are soul winners. By the way, I don't look at those folk. Now, I don't plan to be a Reformed Baptist. That's an oxymoron. If you're Reformed, you're not Baptist, and if you're Baptist, you're not Reformed. You can't put the two together, if you understand anything about Baptist history. It's an impossibility. But I'm not going to say they're not Christians. I believe there are people among them that are godly people and love they're just misguided, and they're not dispensationalists. And I think we ought to say, we're going to stand by our principles, we're going to preach the Word, we're going to be evangelistic. We're not going to make excuses for not winning souls. We're going out there to reach them for the Lord Jesus Christ and do whatever's possible for us to win souls. And by the way, if we do that, our churches are going to grow. That's the secret to church growth, is evangelism, not using worldly corporation type ethics. I see so much of this in local churches that it concerns me greatly that they're acting like corporate executives on the deacon board. And we ought to have servants on the deacon board. The word deacon means a servant. And I've seen too much of this corporate executive stuff going on. It frightens me. And it'll ruin our churches. But what we need to say, we're going to be humbly, fervently evangelistic to win souls for the Lord Jesus. We're going to accept the book of Acts that gives a consistent, continual witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ. So we ought to, in our churches, as a remnant, make soul winning a priority. And we ought to go home from our churches here and say, I want to be out there leading people to Christ. You know, this morning, I was excited this morning. I took a tract with me down to the breakfast, and a bunch of our folks are staying there. And I thought, I'm going to leave a tract for these ladies back in the kitchen area. So I stepped back in and said, I want to give you a tract. They said, you're a little late. There's already been two men in here giving us tracts. We got two of them. And I saw them. I said, amen. Thank God we got some preachers around here handing out tracts and endeavoring to point people to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. Let's not lose that. Let's not think that the apostasy is such we still can't win souls. You still can lead people to Jesus Christ. And we need to be everlastingly at it. Let's get back to the fact of confrontation, confronting people with the message of the gospel. That brings another concern that I have, and I'll mention it just now. I go to so many churches, and the invitation of the olden days is gone. And our brother in the previous message said we ought to add with it an invitation. I go to churches, and they close close the service, and no invitation, no opportunity for anybody to make a decision. We need to keep that invitation, and they need to keep the invitation hot. You know, what Bob Jones Sr. used to say, one thing we're going to do around here is keep the platform hot. Amen. That's what made Bob Jones what it was. Keeping that platform hot, red hot. Well, what we need to do is keep our invitation going in our local churches. Now, I realize that historically maybe the invitation is something somewhat new, but I like to give people every opportunity I can. I try not to finish a service in a local church without giving an invitation to make a decision. I've told them what they ought to do. I want to give them an opportunity to do something about it. And I think we're making a mistake when we're moving the invitation to the back burner and not using it. You know, or leaving it for the evangelist to come. And I knew a church where Steve Pettit's team went, and the next Sunday in the Sunday school, a friend of mine was in a class, and he said the teacher spent the whole hour ranting against Steve Pettit for using an invitation. That's shameful. A fundamental Baptist church. Standing against the invitation of the evangelist is giving. We need to, the invitation ought to be ordinary and common. Even when the evangelist comes there, they've already seen invitations. And we ought to keep it up. But I'm concerned. And I'm glad for this young man that stood up here and said, let's get back to the old ways. And so we ought not let soul winning be compromised. Now, I believe we need to have a balanced approach. If all you do is soul winning, you're not going to do it. You know, when it comes to this matter of balance, we believe in separation. But if I went over to the keyboard, and I can't play a note, but I could find a note to play, and I went over there and just pounded on the same note all the time, I'd get old after a while. You wouldn't be clapping for me. Yeah, you wouldn't be saying amen. Why? I'm hitting the same note all the time. Well, I believe we need to preach separation, but not to dwell on it and just hit the same note. I believe we need to preach the whole counsel of God. And if we do, we're going to have a balanced approach. And if there's anything we need in our churches is a balance. We need to have soul winning and discipleship and developing people for the glory of God. So we ought to continue the discipling of new converts. And we ought to continue preaching and practicing personal holiness. Ought to continue that all the way through. Continuing preaching, teaching, and practicing. I mentioned today that I've known some fundamentalists that were ecclesiastically separated, but not personally separated. I think to be a true fundamentalist, you need to apply the Word of God to your own life. And we need to be absolutely sure we're walking in holiness. And we ought to always be ready to earnestly contend for the faith and mean that we're going to stand for that. And then this morning, after the service, a fellow met me here. He's undoubtedly here tonight. I don't see him, but he's undoubtedly here. And he said, thank you for that, but the best part was your prayer. And I said, what do you mean? And he said, when you prayed, you said, Lord, help us to graciously contend for the faith. And he said, now, I thought, I'm glad you finally brought it out. He said, you went through the sermon and you didn't say that. You finally did in your prayer. I do believe we ought to be gracious, firm. But firm doesn't mean you need to be mean or nasty. But we need to be firm, take our stand. And I do believe we ought to be gracious. And I'm not one of these fellows going to believe that every reformed guy is lost and doesn't know anything about the Bible. I believe there's some reformed people that love the Lord. They just aren't in my orientation. And my orientation is I want to be a Baptist. I want to be a fundamentalist. I want to be a dispensationalist. I want to stand true to the Word of God as I understand it. And oh, may God give us grace. And that means that we need to have some grace in our lives and manifest grace consistently and have our speech seasoned, salted with grace. Oh, how important all of that is. And that's what Paul said. We need to take our stand in love in Ephesians chapter 4. And we should do that and be very careful that we are that. But let's be absolutely sure we're going to stand. And that was what they asked me to speak on during these days. Would you help us to stand? I trust you will earnestly contend for the faith and recognize it's not too serious a problem to be a part of a remnant movement. We are. We are a remnant. I trust we'll be a faithful remnant to the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, I thank Thee tonight for the opportunity to speak these times, and I pray the Holy Spirit will bless in the lives of this great group of people. I thank you for this conference, this convention. I thank you for the privilege of meeting together and hearing preaching. Thanks for the messages I've heard, the blessings I've gotten. I trust my neighbors will have blessing that they can take back home and use it for the glory of God. And God, help us to stand and stand firmly and graciously for the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in His name, amen.